again, please. Just one announcement. Amy Blackburn, now LaRue, will be here next week or the next Sunday. She's coming, kind of giving a final wrap-up presentation for us. We did support her as one of the single missionary ladies, but she got married, and so we've let go of her support with her knowing and everything there. So we're looking for another single lady to help support on the mission field. But she will be here next week, and we'll be able to see her with that there. So Nehemiah chapter 1. If you're here this morning, this is right along the lines of what I talked about then. But it's this evening, instead of looking at how Nehemiah dealt with other people, I want to look at more of how Nehemiah dealt with God. This morning, we saw that his reputation and his testimony as a believer, as an Old Testament Christian there, what it was like and how that benefited his relationship with his employer. I want to look at tonight what Nehemiah and why he was able to do that. And so let's look again in Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's start at verse 3. This is after his friends have come back and they're giving him the report of what Jerusalem says. In verse 3 it says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the Lord God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thou servant Moses, saying, If ye trespass, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though you were cast out of the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen and set my name there. Now these things are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." And we're going to stop there. I don't want to read the last verse yet, but we're going to look at here four different things that we see about Nehemiah and his prayer here specifically. One of my most favorite prayers in the Bible, and many people know this, is actually in chapter 2. In chapter 2, it says, verse 4, this is after Nehemiah, 4 months later, the king, he's in there as the cupbearer. He's about to give the food, the wine there to the king, and the king looks at him and says, "You're sad, but you're not sick. Why? What's the matter?" And he tells him, it's like, "My city is burned where my fathers are buried. It is destroyed. Why can I not be sad? How can I not be sad?" And the king looks back at him and says unto him, for what dost thou make request? In other words, so what do you want? And then the end of the verse there says, "So I prayed unto the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king," and then he goes and gives a request there. That simple prayer there, it says, "I pray to the God of heaven." That's all it was. He goes there, he gives a simple request. We don't know what he said, but we do know that he prayed that. And then we see the Lord answered that prayer. The reason that's one of my most favorite prayers is because when Nehemiah is here, when we're in a situation like this, we have the opportunity to pray without ceasing. No matter what the situation is, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves, we can pray to God, and God will answer us. But you see, there's a stipulation there. Yes, God will answer our prayers, but our relationship has to be one that is built there, that is going, that is working between us and God. This afternoon, I spoke at the Chinese ministry, and I talked about what is important, what is foundational for a Christian life. And that foundation has to be built on, first, the Bible, but then, secondly, it has to be built on communication and a relationship with God. It has to be going both ways there. And so Nehemiah, we see that. We see that Nehemiah is there. So how was Nehemiah able to get to this point where he could make a half a second prayer to the Lord and the Lord answer it and give him strength? How was he able to do that? What did Nehemiah do in his life to get to that point? And we will see that by examining his prayer in chapter 1. And so the first thing we see there in chapter 1 is Nehemiah's pleading. He comes before God and he has a request there. He says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. So he goes here. The first thing we see of Nehemiah is that he is utterly putting himself completely before God. When we ask somebody for something, very rarely do we look at them and say, I beseech that you would do this. You go up to them and say, hey, I need a favor, or would you mind helping me out? Not too often do we need to go to somebody and do we have the idea of, I need to beseech them in order to help me in this situation. But Nehemiah, knowing who he was and limited as a human being, and knowing how powerful his God was, knew he needed God's help to finish this, to work out what he had here. And so he goes there and says, I beseech thee. And then he goes a little further. He says, O Lord God of heaven. And if you have a King James Version and some of the other translations, the word Lord there is in all capitals. It's capital L-O-R-D. And that is the personal name there. The reason they did that is, quick Greek / Hebrew lesson for you, is that is the translation, the way they did it, for the word, for the name Yahweh. And the translators, the copyists, the people that were writing the Bible, not the original authors, not Nehemiah himself, but the people that were copying it, did not want to use to write God's personal name. They saw it as holy, as something precious. They didn't want to write it and have the chance of making a mistake while writing his name. And so they used this here. And instead of putting the word Yahweh in each place in the Old Testament when they talk about God with his personal name, they just put the capital Lord there. So Nehemiah is looking here and calling on God's personal name. He's saying, Lord God, my God of heaven. And here we also see with what that does is, why is he calling him saying the Lord God of heaven? Where was Nehemiah at this point? Where was he living? Where was he stationed at? Verse 1. Shushan, in the palace there. And doing some research, trying to figure out what that meant, where that was, come to find out, it was kind of like a summer getaway for the king type thing. But it was also at the same time a military garrison. And so he had, in order for the king to be there, he would have had the different temples and gods, things like that, and a place to go and relax. But while he was there, he would have had to have done his proper thing and worship his gods that were there. Nehemiah would have been surrounded by these false gods. And so when Nehemiah looks and says, Lord God of heaven, he's looking there, they're saying, just because I'm here in Shushan, in this territory, in this land, I still worship the one true God, the one God of that is everywhere, the God that's in charge of everything. So he's looking here saying, Lord, I'm begging you, I'm beseeching my personal God who is God of everything. It's how he goes off there at the very beginning. When we approach God in a prayer, how do we start our prayers? When I was real little and before I go to bed, my dad would come in and we would pray, and he always started off the prayers the same way. It was, Dear Jesus. And then we'd go through and say the prayers, and then in Jesus' name, Amen. But one thing that I've learned as I got older, went to college, learned a little bit more things about theology, I realized we're not supposed to pray to Jesus. Is how we're doing that. Now, as little kids, it's fine to get them to understand that. But really, we are praying to God the Father, not God the Son. God the Son died for us to be able to do that. But when we are praying, we should be praying to God the Father there, is who we are giving our prayers to. We are praying in Jesus' name to God the Father. But when we start a prayer, oftentimes we look at it and we just, Dear Heavenly Father, and just we keep going. That's just what you say at the start of prayer. I was in a small prayer group one time in a prayer meeting, and the guy before he started, he said, let's try when we pray to not use any cliches or overused phrases when we are praying to God. One thing that you kind of notice it when people pray is they have little pet phrases that they like to say. And a lot of times they will overuse the word Lord, or they will say, and God help this person, and God help this person, and God help this. They will use the names, and God, I don't think he gets annoyed or anything, but often those things are just fillers, because we're not really thinking about what we're saying there. You can see it there. And so as Nehemiah is choosing his words very carefully here, and his opening of the prayer is saying, God, personal God of heaven that rules everything, controls everything, I need your help. How do we approach God when we come before him? Do we have one of those cliche phrases that's, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and then we go on? I've tried to apply to my life that thing of not using overused phrases. And I actually will sometimes, I'll start a prayer and I'll say, Dear Heavenly Father, and then I'll pause and I'll think, ah, I did it again. Like I did not even think about how I was supposed to open my prayer. And you look at that and say, it's such a simple thing though, Pastor Rogers. Why care about the opening of a prayer? Well, when you meet somebody, when you see a friend or whatever, those first couple of words are important. If you say to them every single time in an unheartfelt way, hey, how's it going? But you don't actually listen to their answer, the friendship is not going to benefit because of that. Now, you may start your prayer the same way every time. I'm not saying it's a problem. If it's heartfelt, that's great. But we have to make sure we're paying attention there. And so we see that Nehemiah very carefully organizes his plea there to God. But then we see what he goes there. He shows God and tells about his attributes there. He says, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. The word there, terrible, that is something that in our minds, when we see that, we think of something that is bad. It's like, well, how's your day going? Well, it's going terribly. It is a terrible time. He is a terrible person. But here it has the idea of awesome, ultimate power. That a mighty and great and terrible God, that if you do, like if you are God's enemy, that is a terrible place to be in. And there's something here that God has that power there. He has the ability to do that. And Nehemiah is recognizing that God has the awesome greatness that is there. This personal God whom not just Nehemiah serves, but we serve today. I think that's one of the biggest benefits I've had of going on short-term missions trips. And it didn't really click to me until I went to Australia, that when we went there, first of all, it made the missionaries real to me. They were more than just a picture on a prayer card. They were real people with real struggles. But not just that, but I realized that when I walked into a service on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a prayer meeting, they were praying to the exact same God that I was in America. And when I say that out loud, you may look at me and go like, well, duh, of course they are. But it's something that never clicked. Until I was that sophomore in college, that it's the same God. It doesn't matter where you are, who you are. If you are a believer in Christ, we are serving the same God. But it's not just who you are or where you are, but when you are. That same great and terrible God, that awesome power that he has, is the one that we can go to. And then Nehemiah looks here, and again, he says, that you keep the covenants, that thou keepest the covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Looking at there, we turn real quick to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, it has a similar wording here that it talks about. And it uses the word there, the mercy of them. That's the Hebrew word for hesed. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. It says, And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. This loving kindness here is the same word there that he used for mercies in Nehemiah. And this deals with a loyal, steadfast camaraderie that is there that God has for us. It stresses the idea of belonging together, not just in like a club or a friendship, but a loving relationship there. That is what God has for us. Again, Nehemiah looks here, he says, my personal God, that great and powerful God. And then he goes and uses the word hesed there. That this, you are a merciful God who keeps these covenants. You keep them. Daily, we break promises that we've made, either to ourselves, to other people, or to God. But we know that if God makes a promise, if God makes a covenant, he will keep it. That is something that is amazing to me, and I grabbed on to very early on as I began to understand things in the Bible. Growing up, many people are afraid of the dark. And it's just something that kids are. They're just afraid of the dark. Well, my little rational mind when I was younger, I would tell people, I'm not afraid of the dark. No, I'm not afraid of the dark. And then I kind of whispered to myself, I'm afraid of the things that are in the dark. And that's how it was. I was looking at it that way. So I'm afraid of that. And honestly, like kids will watch like scary movies and they have nightmares, something like that. I never really had nightmares for things, but I would be afraid of things. And admittedly so, it's kind of embarrassing to say this, but like even like Scooby-Doo cartoons would scare me. You know, not while I'm watching it or whatever. I mean, while I'm watching it, I love it. I'm singing along with the little theme song at the beginning and all that kind of stuff. But at that night when I went to bed thinking about like the people dressed up and the bad guys in those cartoons and whatnot, and I'd be sitting there in bed and I'm thinking, don't come in my bedroom. Don't come in my bedroom. It was the kind of situation where you want to hide under the covers, but it's too hot, so you have to just barely poke your head out kind of thing. That's what I wanted to do, and I was afraid of the dark. Well, no, I was afraid of things in the dark. And so that's what it was, but early on, probably about third or fourth grade, the kept coming to mind was that the Lord will not let anything happen to me. That God is always there, that God will protect me. And that is something that as I got scared of the Scooby-Doo cartoons at nighttime, that I would grab onto that promise from God that He will not let anything happen to me that He doesn't want to happen. People look at situations all the time. They're like, I'm afraid of that, or I don't want to do that, I'm scared, or, well, aren't you nervous about this happening? And honestly, I live a very nervous-free life about things because I grab onto that promise, and I know it's something God won't break, and that is phenomenal to us. And that's what Nehemiah is looking here. He says, he looks at God, and he's reminding God, not that he needed reminding, but he's looking at God and saying, you have the mercy, you have the love, you have the relationship that keeps these commandments, and you keep the commandments, and you have the mercy that keep your commandments, is what he does there. And so he looks there, he sees the pleading. He goes there, and he looks again in verse 6, more pleading here, more looking at God saying, please help me. He says, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray thee now, day and night. And there we see a couple other things as well. He's looking at God and saying, Lord, have your ears open. Look at me. And again, not that God is needing reminding of saying, hey, look at me, pay attention to me. But Nehemiah is reassuring himself and looking to God saying, God, I need your direct help now is what I need, and I need your benefit there. And then he goes, and there's a little phrase there. He says, hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. In our lives, how often is prayer a last resort instead of a first reaction? How often do we get through everything in our lives, we struggle with something, we get to the end, and they're like, oh yeah, I didn't pray about this. And then we pray about it. Again, the same kind of thing would happen with little minor things in my life, like losing a book or forgetting an assignment or just doing something or simply singing in the choir. Many of you have heard me sing a duet or something like that. I am not a very, unless it's in the car by myself with the windows rolled up, I am not a very boisterous singer by myself as a soloist. But when I'm singing up in the choir, I will go through a part of a song, get to a part where I know it's hard, it's a high note, I'm a bass singer, and I'll just whisper a prayer, it's like, Lord, help me. And most of the times, I will get that note there. I'll be able to hit it, and it's in our minds, you're like, really? You used a prayer on a song? I mean, you've got so many things else you could pray about, and that's true, I do. But God says, cast all your cares upon Him. And I care that I sound good while I'm singing that song in the choir. And so I will sing, I'll pray that, and God will help me. And it's the same thing there. The same God that helps us with those little prayers that we pray every day, He'll help us with the big things. And Nehemiah here, we find out that he had prayed about this for day and night for 4 months. Do we get tired of bringing our prayer requests and our things to God? Do we get tired of God not answering something the way we want it to be answered? That's another thing in my life that I've really tried to be careful about is praying for specific things. And not the Lord, again, He says, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. But there's something just personally I'm careful about. For instance, many times when a little kid hears about a family member, a member with cancer. And so the little child will say, please help, please help Aunt so-and-so get better. They have cancer. Well, maybe it's the kind of thing where when we do pray that, our kid prays that, and they're getting in the habit of prayer, and that's good, they should be given requests. But as we mature, we need to realize it's not always God's, and you know this, it's not God's answer for, yes, I will heal that person. Yes, I will help this situation work out the way you want it to. Here we simply see Nehemiah looking here saying, Lord, help me with this. And we'll look at the end of the verse there, or the end of the prayer in a minute. But one thing for me is, Lord, help me to respond the way that you have the prayer, you have this work out. There was a situation where a family member did have cancer of mine. And instead of praying the kind of thing, Lord, heal my grandfather, I prayed over and over again, Lord, help my family respond to your will with this. Because we pray, Lord, let your will be done. Obviously, his will be done. But often it's our prayers that needs to be made there that we are praying, looking at God, saying, help me respond properly to what you have. Yes, bring your specific requests to God. Ask for the things that are on your heart and the burdens there. But don't just stop there, knowing that God can answer us one of three ways. Yes, no, or not right now. The first one is usually the best one that we want. We always want that. I remember one time when I was little, and my parents always answered this way most of the time, and I understand why now. But I would ask for something. I think one time that sticks out my mind, I was like, Mom, can I have macaroni and cheese for dinner? And she looks at me and she says, maybe. And I realized that's like the universal answer for parents. And not just the parents, but adults as a whole. Like as a teacher, I'm beginning to realize this thing. The people will ask me something, I'm like, maybe. Hey, are you able to come over and do this? Maybe. You know, it leaves it up in the air. I'm able to say yes or no later if something works out. I don't completely commit myself there. And that's how God works as well. Not because he's trying to get out of things, but he says not right now with his answers there, with his prayers. And Nehemiah knew that. And that's why he prayed day and night for 4 months trying to get this situation, trying to not get God's attention per se, like because God needs to be reminded, but continually praying here is what Nehemiah was doing. But who is he praying for? Look at the middle of verse 6. He says, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Now the phrase there, it says that, I pray day and night, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. What seems odd about that phrase there? That Nehemiah is confessing the sins of the children of Israel. What seems odd or unusual about that? Yes. Yeah, exactly. Like, I cannot pray and say, Lord, please help my class. Please forgive them of their sins. Well, if my class doesn't want their sins forgiven, God is, if they're not confessing in themselves, if they are not yielding in that way, God's not going to forgive their sins. We have to come as individuals for that. So why would Nehemiah look at it here and saying, Lord, I confess the sins of the people of Israel, the entire nation. We have sinned against you. I have sinned against you. My father's house has sinned against you. The entire nation has sinned against you. And I'm confessing that. Why is Nehemiah doing that? And it confused me. And so as I was looking at different things there, we see that Ezra and Daniel also did the same thing, that they brought the people of Israel before God and in this way of confessing their sins. And the best parallel that I can think about it here today is basically how we look at America as a whole today. We see the corruption. We see the destruction of morals. We see things falling apart all around us. And then we realize and we understand and we begin to look at this and say, we need help. Lord, help America. Lord, please don't destroy us. Lord, forgive America for its sins. And many of you probably have prayed that way before. Obviously, knowing that God is not going to forgive and wipe clean every sin that every American has committed. But it is looking at it and letting God know, God, we care about our nation. We look here and we have this chance and we're praying, forgive America. And that's what Nehemiah was doing here with Israel. He's saying, Lord, I know we don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. The one remnant has already gone back and they did not rebuild the temple like they were supposed to. Jerusalem is still in rubble. But Lord, forgive us. Forgive all of us and help me, Lord, help them. And that's what he's doing there. He's looking there. He's saying that I have sinned. My father's house has sinned. All of Israel has sinned. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our sins there. Now, again, we know that God did not confess or wipe clean every single Israeli sin here. But we do see and do realize that what Nehemiah was doing was putting all of it before him, saying, God, I know my nation has sinned, but please have mercy on us. And again, that's one thing for us today as Americans or just living in this nation. Like, Lord, I know America is falling. I know that we're sliding. We are backsliding. We're turning our backs on you. We're turning your backs on your son, on your word. But Lord, don't forget us. You are the one there. And so Nehemiah is calling out there again to the powerful, terrible, to use the word here in the King James language, the terrible God, beseeching his personal God who rules everything. And then he goes here and he looks at it. He says, yes, we confess this, but what have we done? What do we need confessing of? Verse 7 says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. All three of those kind of things seem very similar, but they're also different at the same time. Commandments are the direct commands, the Ten Commandments, something along those lines there. The statutes were basically more of the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. And then the judgments were the penalties that should have been given if people did not obey. And all three of those things, the letter of the law, the spirit of the law, and the judgments had all been turned aside. And so Nehemiah is looking here and saying, Lord, please forgive us. And then again, he looks here, and he finally, though, he asks for success. He goes here. We see his pleading. We see his confessing. And he realizes the righteousness of judgment that comes, and then he asks for success. Verse 8, remember, and again, not that God needs reminding or that God forgets, but he's calling forth his own mind here, showing God that he knows the promises that were given him. Remember, I beseech thee, I beg you, the word which thou commandest thy servant, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you among the nations. But if ye turn and keep my commandments and do them, then it basically goes, I will bring you back in. And Nehemiah is looking, saying, God, what you did there, you did the right thing. I know what you did was right. We sinned, the nation sinned, you scattered us abroad, and that happened, Lord, and I know that. But you also said that if we turn back to you, if we come back to you, that you will gather us together again. And on a personal level, it is the same way for us today as Christians. If we are sinning, if we are turning our back on God, but then he gets a hold of our hearts, we realize what we're doing, we confess our sins, he will take us back. And that is another promise, another covenant he has made for us, that he will not turn us away. That if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, if we know that is there, God is not going to reject us. And again, that is one other thing that just blows my mind. That we think about our personal relationships with people, and how when somebody hurts us or a situation happens that we get damaged by it, it's very difficult for us to go and fix that. Somebody once told me that a reputation is like a stained glass window. Once it's broken, you can put it back together again, but it will never be as beautiful as the first time. But with God there, every time we break that window, if you will, and we confess it, we truly confess it there, and we come back to God, he wipes the slate clean. And it's not even that we are having to reconfess our sins. God's already paid for all of our sins on the cross. 2,000 years ago, he did that. And so as we confess our sins, we're coming back saying, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He's looking back at us and saying, I know you're sorry, and I've already forgiven you. Keep walking rightly. And that is, again, an amazing thing, because as humans, we look there, and we realize and we think about, you know, if I had the power of God, I would save so-and-so, or I would do this, or I would punish this person. Well, if God had the fickle emotions of a human being, that would be a terrible place for us to be in. And we can see that. If you've studied any type of ancient mythology, you see that. This is something that also our religion, our worship is different than any other religion. In our religion and in our worship, in our beliefs, God created man. But in every single other thing, God was created by man. You look at the ancient Egyptian gods. You look at the Greek gods. You see any of the gods that they had to please and serve for their sacrifices. They had the same debauchery and the same disgustingness that humans have. But that's not how our God is, our great and powerful God. He is there. He is looking at that. And Nehemiah, again, is looking there and saying, your judgment that you did on us was right. But then let's look at verses 10 and 11, the final part here where he's asking for success. He says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, Let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, whom desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And then, for I was the king's cupbearer. So what do we see here through all this? What is the point of this prayer? We don't see that Nehemiah at this particular point is saying, Lord, help me go back to Jerusalem. Help me rebuild the city. Help me get money. He doesn't say anything like that. He just looks at God and says, God, the terrible, the awesome God that you are, God of the heaven, my personal God of Israel, hear my words. I have sinned against you. My father's house has sinned against you. You keep the commandments. You have given us commandments that you will keep. And Lord, help me do the right thing. Help me do the next right thing. And that's what we see in verse 11. Why I didn't want to read it the first time. He says, that be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. Then the going here, he's saying that the desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah may not have fully developed a plan yet. The Lord had given him an idea later. But as believers, how do we finish our prayers as we're going through? And now this is not generally the prayer that we go to for an example. There are more in the New Testament that we do that. But the prayer is here, that we look at it and Nehemiah is saying, help me be successful for you. Help me do well in the sight of this man, meaning the king. Help me benefit there, not so I can do well, Lord, but because your city is destroyed. The place of your people, your servants. Listen to your people there. And so in our lives today, how do we start our prayers? Is it something that is very casual, very flippant, or is it something that we think about and really do focus on when we are doing that? Now, granted, we do have times where we pray shorter prayers or it's a different situation. But every time we pray, we're talking to the creator God of the universe. When we bow our heads to pray for the meal, that's not just so that we can check that off our list or something there, but we're thanking him for providing that for us. Do we think about it every single time we do it? In your lives, I'm sure every one of us has done it, where you go and you say something to a friend and then you realize, I was not thinking at all when I said that. You're going through there and you say something just flippant, just a joke that's completely innocent, but you realize that really hurts that person. Just going through your lives and you realize, I was not thinking when I was talking to these people. Do we ever have that situation when we pray to God? When we're done with the prayer, we look back and say, you know what? I was not thinking as I was praying. Prayer is not a solely mental thing that we do about. It's something spiritual there, but we do need to think about it. So when we start our prayer, then our prayer itself, confessing our sins, acknowledging the judgment that we receive, but then also, how do we end them? As I mentioned at the beginning, a lot of times the little kids are taught to end their prayers in Jesus' name. Nehemiah did not have, Jesus did not come back or had come to the world yet, did not have that opportunity to do it that way. But when we end our prayers, we are finishing a conversation with God. So all of this prayer here that Nehemiah did, the pleading, the confessing, the acknowledging God, that prayer life, that example that built there, allowed it so that later on, when he was in a situation that he needed God's help, he had already built that relationship with God so that God would help him, so that he would have help. In our lives, do you have a prayer foundation built so that when you need something, when God is there, you're continually praying without ceasing? Is prayer your first reaction or is it the last resort? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you again so much for the lessons that we have here in Nehemiah, this prayer, this example that is given to us. Something that we're able to focus on and really do meditate there. Help those of us that are here or watching the cast that they would understand and see this. That is an opportunity for us to communicate with you. It is something for us to look to you, whether it is a long prayer or a short one, but it's something that is communicating and helping us there. Help us as we go throughout our evening, as we go throughout the rest of our week, and to focus on you, to keep prayer in the forefront of our minds. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right.